Well, take out your Bibles, turn back to Genesis, continuing our study, and we're up to chapter 6 now, and we'll be taking a look at some aspects of Genesis 6 all the way through 9, and flood, the Genesis flood. Remember, as we looked at Genesis 1 through 5 over the last several weeks, we saw God's creation, His perfect world, and then shortly thereafter, man fell. Sin, Adam and Eve disregarded God's one command, and right after that, then the next chapter, and seemingly in the narrative shortly after that, murder entered into God's perfect creation. And how terrible that is. And sin certainly takes us places we didn't think it would. And Cain was lamenting, as we saw in Genesis 4, he said, "My punishment is more than I can bear." It was just difficult for him to handle. And the consequences were heavy on him. And certainly the consequence to his family. Well, there's just a few people alive, and now Abel is dead. Learned about God's character all in Genesis. We're just getting and gleaning wonderful, rich nuggets on the character of God. And that's really one of the primary purposes of the Scriptures. Certainly, as we know, that it's God's Word to us, good for our edification, and we appreciate that, and we want that. We need to embrace God's Word, and we're changing and growing. We're letting it change us. But in the process of that, and part and parcel with that, is knowing God and learning of His character. You don't change into just some nebulous thing. You change into being more like Christ. And so we need to know and learn more about the character of this wonderful God we serve. And certainly we could see from last week that God is just. He's a God of justice. And when there was a murder, that there was a penalty attached to that. There had to be. There was a crime committed, and God's justice had to be meted out. We see with God's justice, though, wonderfully, praise the Lord, is that He is gracious. He's a gracious God. And He even told Cain, right in the middle of His dealing with Cain, "If you do right, will you not be accepted?" And right at Cain, right in the middle of his sinful anger and his rejection of God, He gave Cain a way of escape, a right way to respond. And Cain took the wrong route. He decided to go and murder his brother instead of doing what is right and being accepted by God. We learn that God is a saving God, that He makes a way for sinners to be right with Him. And from the earliest parts of Genesis, we see that. God's character, He's a saving God. That's wonderful truth for us today, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful truth? We need a saving God today. And He is. He's a saving God. Well, we take off from Genesis 4, and the first murder, and things on earth then, as more people are born and more people begin to multiply on the earth in this fallen world, things don't get significantly better. Surprise, surprise, right? Things don't get significantly better. And we find ourselves then up to Genesis chapter 6. And we'll just read that one chapter. We're going to be looking at aspects from probably all three chapters, all four chapters. But we're just going to read this one. Let's read it together now. "When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore them children. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, breadth 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kind, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. What an amazing testimony. Will you pray with me? Take a look at this Genesis account of the flood. Lord, thank you once again for your word, as you revealed aspects of your character so that we can know you. And God, so that we can know what's happened in our world. And we're not just left in the dark. And we can learn wonderful things and glean truth, glean from your truth, things that are good for our lives. Please help us today as we look at the flood, as we think on it, and what you were doing there, and what you want each one of us to learn individually from this account, from your word. God, we're thankful for it once again. And we just ask you to give us an openness of heart and have your spirit at work among us as we study now. In Jesus' name, amen. The flood, the worldwide flood, Genesis 6 through 9. It's very sad, the things that God says of man there. The world had gone corrupt, and God had to start over, basically. What a terrible thing. Noah, though, praise the Lord, Noah had found grace in God's sight. And whole thing is just reeks of God's grace. He had no reason to save anyone. The whole world is corrupt. It was just saturated with the aroma of God's grace. Noah found favor, undeserved favor. Verse 9 says that he was a righteous man. Noah was a righteous man. What an awesome testimony. And again, at the end of the chapter, I think it's based on, I don't think so, I mean, it is based on his willingness to obey God. God told him things to do, and he said he did everything God commanded him to do. How'd you like to have that on your tombstone? Did everything God commanded him to do. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? This is Noah, a righteous man, blameless, it says, in his generation. That could mean several things, but wow, that's pretty awesome testimony. Some people have thought that is says blameless in his generation, perfect in his generation. That has something to do with those comments about the Nephilim earlier, and some genetic perversion was in the human race, but Noah's line was pure. I don't know that you can gain that from that. I don't think it's clear enough to do that, but people have thought that. The main point, though, is that he was a righteous man. He was a righteous. Look at what God says to Noah in chapter 7:1. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Wow. You know, it'd be heavy, right? All the stuff that Noah had to do and all he had to go through and everything. But God telling you, you're righteous. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? That would be sweet. God spoke to Noah and told him that. Verse 6:9 again says that he walked with God. And it was the aspect of his life. Noah walked with God. The aspect of his life was to follow the living God. He was just honest from his heart about his relationship with the living God. And when there were things that he needed to do, he obeyed. When God gave him commands and he knew what he had to do or what he had to not do, Noah obeyed, and it made him a righteous man. Now, Hebrews 11:7 talks about Noah in that way, in this chapter on faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And people in the Old Testament were saved just like they are today, by faith. And it's very confusing, certainly in our world today. Some people would say that you were saved by works in the Old Testament and you're saved by faith in the New Testament era. That's not true. It's just that God had more revelation for us today than he did then. But people still in the Old Testament days had to come to God by faith. And how they demonstrated their faith was by obedience. How do we demonstrate our faith today? By disobedience? No, not really, right? By doing what God says. We show, even when it's hard, or especially when it's hard, we show that what we say we believe about the living God is true. And we obey him because he's worthy. He is God. And so we trust him. And when there's difficult things to do, what an awesome example Noah is of a difficult thing to do that you have to do by faith, right? Hey, go build this giant ark, Noah. Noah said, all right. Likely had never even rained on the earth. Genesis 2, 5 through 6 talk about it not having rained on the earth at that time yet. And it seems from the unveiling account there in Genesis that water would come up from the ground in the original creation and not the way that it does today. But Noah built the ark anyway. Certainly hadn't flooded yet, where he would say, maybe we should have an ark on hand. But he did. God told him what he was going to do, and Noah believed God, and he just acted. He just acted. And it took a long time to do it. It was an incredible project, but Noah's faith was evidenced. Noah says of him that he was also a herald of righteousness. In 2 Peter 2:5, talks about Noah. He did not, this is talking about God, he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. Now look what it says of him, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And what this means is Noah was talking about God to people all the time. And I can just imagine Noah and probably his sons and their hired hands, whatever, they probably had to have some, for 100 years working on this ark, and people coming by scoffing and making fun of him or seeing him out in the community, and Noah just preaching to them that God was going to bring destruction on the world. They need to turn from their sins and repent. The whole time the people running him down, making fun of him, he was living by faith, doing what God called him to do, and telling people about the goodness and mercy and graciousness of God and their need for repentance. A herald of righteousness, a preacher, the New King James says, a preacher of righteousness. Think about what that would be like. It took Noah 100 years to build the ark. We don't even live 100 years, right, most of us? Think about what that would be like. Your whole life, for 100 years, our whole life, for 100 years, you're working on one project because God told you to do it. It's an inconceivable project. You're building an ark on dry land. People are saying you're crazy. People are scoffing, making fun of you. They're having their fun. How come I can't go have fun? I got to work on this ark. Right? And the whole time, though, Noah, his faith is solid. He's just telling people, look, you need to turn from your sins. You need to turn to the living God. If you do right, will you not be accepted? He would be telling everyone that he knew about God. And it would be very difficult. Remember what it said about the world. Completely corrupt, filled with violence, all those kind of things, right? And this is a world that he lived in. Can we just talk to Christians for a little bit right now? You ever whine about the world today? You ever whine about it? Yeah, we all whine about the world today, don't we? It ain't as bad as Noah had it. You know what he did? He was a preacher. He told people about Jesus. Well, about the living God, but in our context, we would tell people about Jesus. That's a really good example for us today, isn't it? No, it's not. He could have just said, fine. I'm just going to build a little ark over here just for me. You know? Forget the animals. I'm going to do what I want to know. He obeyed God. He was sharing the truth with people. And what a great example for us today. It wasn't, you know, so easy for us just to get over, oh, this world is going down and we're just all going to go down with it. It's so horrible and this and that. And we get on these big pity parties. It's been like this since the beginning. It's corrupt. We live in a corrupt world. This is why we are sent as an aroma into a corrupt world, right? We're the salt. We're supposed to be out here making a difference in this mess, just like Noah. What a wonderful example for us. Noah obeyed God when God asked him to build the ark. And it doesn't say, well, you sure, God, that's pretty big. You know, you don't have that narrative, right? You sure you want me to build that? That's a little bigger than I'd like to. And gopher wood's expensive. What is gopher wood anyway, right? No. He just said, yes. Yes, God. And he got labeled, he got stamped righteous by God because of his faith. Now, this ark that he built, you can see that in 6:13 to 14 of Genesis. 6:13 to 14, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. The earth is filled with violence. Behold, I will destroy the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark to cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're going to make it. And he gives them these specific parameters of the ark. Oh, my little clicky deal. There's what it looked like. There's what the ark would have been, just like that. There were giant giraffe heads sticking out of it. Maybe it was like this. The elephants were tipping the ark over constantly. It was very difficult, and they had to get on the elephants. Now, if you've got these in your nursery, I'm not saying that you're a sinner. But, however, do those give you a really good, just a solid, you know, knowledge of what God did? Why do kids think that the ark story is a fairy tale? This is what we feed them. That's not good, is it? Right? That's not good. This is not at all. And this is in Iowa City at the hospital right here. A bunch of animals crammed in together and a bunch of stuff flying around on the outside and no room for the giraffes inside. The giraffe, have you noticed this? This is, I don't know if it's some giraffe conspiracy or what, go back. Have you noticed that the giraffes always have their head poked out? Oh, well, we can't go back. Oh, there we go. Look at that. See that? Look at all those giraffe heads poked out. Isn't that interesting? The ark was so small that the giraffes couldn't fit in it. Too bad. Here's a little bit closer to what it would have been like. Pretty good size, huh? Actually, the ark was 450 to 500 feet long, 75 to 100 feet wide, and 45 to 60 feet tall. There's enough space in the ark to hold 569 railroad cars. 569 railroad cars. All right? No giraffe heads were sticking out of it. There's plenty of room on the ark. It was the surface area of two football fields around, approximately two football fields with three levels. It was a massive vessel. We call it a boat. It was massive. The scope of the thing was huge, and that's why it took the guys 100 years to build the thing. The entire ark was covered in pitch to keep the inside and out to make it very waterproof. It was about the size of the Titanic, the boat, the Titanic. And like the Queen Mary, I think the one or two, I can't remember. Those bigger ships like that, they really, the design width and length and height and all that, they really are very similar to the ark. It was really, you know, we get all of our modern, you know, knowledge and all that, and we build these ships, and then lo and behold, it was just like God had designed the ark originally. It's pretty interesting. Not what we are fed today as sort of why we get this whole thing of a fairy tale, but it was actually an incredible and massive boat. And so that kind of even gives you a little bit of a context of what Noah was asked to do. You know, here, build this. Whoa. All right. You know, that would be quite an undertaking. Think about that from your perspective. What would it be like to be faced with a task like that? You know, I don't know. You have to use your sanctified imagination. But I don't imagine Noah just said, oh, yeah, that's doable. Right? Oh, yeah, I built one of those a couple weeks ago. It's no problem. I've got a lot of experience in ark building. No way, right? He'll be like, whoa, you know, how am I supposed to do that? That's huge. What do we need that for? Right? It would be an incredible task. But Noah just said, yeah, all right. You know, and he had to know, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Right? He had to just say, God's going to do it. I can trust God. He gave me the task. He's going to give me the means to do it. And so he did. He just said yes. It took him 100 years to build that. 100 years. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were open. Rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. 100 years to build it, and then the flood came. God told Noah to bring onto that ark 2 of every animal in 6:19 and 14 of every clean animal. They needed more for the sacrifices when they maybe when they were on there, but certainly when they came off, we see them sacrificing to the Lord. And so that's been something that people have raised as an issue. Well, how could you get the million different kinds of animals? There's 607 breeds of dogs or something like that. You know, it's always thrown up in our faces. For one, I would just say this. Were you there? You know, do you know what animals God asked Noah to bring on? Were you there? No. Right? No. No one knows. The Bible says that they were kinds, 2 of every kind brought in. Dogs, those breeds of dogs are about 100 years old. We didn't really start doing that until about 100 years ago, making all these different little kinds of dogs and all these things. And I think they probably brought that teacup poodle on, right? It's like this big. You know, they could have just stuck that in a closet. Really, if you take like a wolf or a wild dog, an African wild dog, there would be enough genetic information at that time of Noah, certainly, for all the breeds. So it wasn't 600 kinds of dogs on there, it was just dogs on there. And really, it breaks down to about 2,000 different kinds of animals then that would have had to be on the ark. The ark would have the capacity to hold 40,000 sheep on 30% capacity. 40,000 sheep at 30% capacity. So there's plenty of room. All right? And don't let the scientists of the world snow you on those facts. Not true. And they're just throwing out things that sound interesting. And there's certainly a way that God could have done many different things you could say about that. Anyway, massive ark and God's will to save everyone alive through that. As we just read, the flood then is the purpose of the ark, the flood. God was going to bring a worldwide flood and destroy the entire earth. The waters broke up from the great deep. The rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And can you imagine what that would be like? The horror of that just for all of the people on the earth. You know, one point there just as before we move on. If you had trouble with that, or maybe you've been told that it wasn't a worldwide flood at some point in your life, it was a localized flood, do a little more study on these chapters and look at why God sent the rainbow. He said he sent the rainbow so that promised that he would never flood the world again. If it was a localized flood, God broke his promise. Just a few years ago here in Cedar Rapids, God broke his promise to us. He hasn't promised us never going to flood again. He promised never going to flood and destroy the world again. You see, that's what he did here. It was a worldwide flood to wipe out all life. That was the purpose of it. It wasn't to wipe out all the life in one town. It was to wipe out all the life. The whole world had become corrupt. And God was starting over. And that's really the imagery as you get to when they're coming off, when about halfway through this, where the ark is just floating on the formless and void earth, that was the way of salvation, and God was starting over, just like with Adam and Eve. They get off the boat, and He says, go forth and be fruitful, fill the earth. You see? And so it was definitely a worldwide flood. Waters covered the whole earth, chapter 7, 19 through 20. The waters prevailed so mightily on earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. Waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. It was a complete deluge. It was completely covered, the highest mountains. And it rained and rained. It rained and the flood was on the earth. The flood came in Noah's 600th year, second month, the 17th day. The waters increased 40 days. The waters were on the earth another 150 days. And then the ark rested on Mount Ararat on the 600th year of Noah, 7th month, 17th day. 5 months or 150 days according to the Jewish calendar. The water receded started to get less on the 10th month. And the mountains were beginning to be seen, Genesis 8:5. And Noah opened the window the first time, 8:6. 8 months they were in the ark without even looking out. Think about that. 8 months without even looking out the window. The ground began to dry and was dried on the 601st year of Noah, first month, first day, according to Genesis 8:13. Noah removed the covering of the ark, looked out, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So they spent a year and 10 days. Oh, God sent them out on the 601st year, second month, 27th day. They spent a year and 10 days in the ark. You ever been on a family vacation? Think about that. There was nowhere they could go, a year and 10 days in that ark. Almost a year without even being able to, or a good part of that, without even being able to look out the window. And I think that was for good. That was a good thing, you know, for good reason. The earth was being destroyed. It would have been horrible. They wouldn't want to look out. Imagine what that was like. Put yourself in that place and think about it. Noah was a righteous man, so he would have had much of the character of God. You know, he would be a compassionate person, and a gracious person, a merciful person. And he was preaching righteousness to people the whole time he's working there. And they're friends and neighbors of theirs and family, right? I mean, the people lived longer then. Much of their family was alive. And Noah's building this ark knowing that God is going to wipe them out. And then the day comes and God puts all the animals and Noah and his family into the ark. God shuts the door. And then they hear it. Boom. Explosions, and the water starts to rise, and the water starts to fall. People screaming and dying. Who knows? Maybe some people come running up, beating on the door. Could be. They certainly would have been thinking about it, wouldn't they? What's going on out there? It'd be horrible, wouldn't it? And then you endure that. You're on this boat for this whole time. You endure that terrible tragedy, and then the ark comes to rest. You know, and of course, praise the Lord that He was gracious to save them, but then the door of the ark opens up, and you go out there, and there you are. It's just you. Think about that. How heavy would that be? It's just you. Everyone else is wiped out. Everyone else is gone. Be a pretty significant emotional impact in your life, wouldn't it? It would be difficult. And you know, people, you want to play the hey, we're good church people, we're gonna beat up the Old Testament characters. 9:21, Noah got drunk. He shouldn't have done that. Well, that's right. He shouldn't have. But think about it. And just the magnitude of that, just setting in on him, just wow. Probably why. Horrible thing to have to endure. And boy, I tell you what, if you want a picture of sin, so what sin does. We get this continuing unveiling of our hearts in Genesis, don't we? You know, in our society, our corrupt society, we got TV shows about how funny sin is. We got all kinds of off-color jokes about how funny sin is on the internet. We got people making light of it in our lives every day. Boy, there ain't nothing funny about sin, is there? It just causes death and destruction. And it's horror. It's horror. And Noah and his family had to experience that. What can we learn from this? This is one of the, you know, as we look at the scriptures, these are interesting truths. And it's good for us to embrace them, to learn, to have a right view of them, to have right doctrine, if you will. That's right. We need to do that. But that is useless unless we learn something that changes our life. It's useless. Otherwise, as Paul said, learning puffs up. We're just sitting around a bunch of arrogant people that know the truth, but we haven't changed. We haven't learned. So what can we learn from these accounts? Boy, there's a lot, isn't there? There's a lot that we can learn. First of all, lesson from the flood number one, I think this is the point, the main point God wants us to get today is, God is not a God to trifle with. Right? You don't just trifle with God and it's okay. There's consequences. You don't just do whatever you want to do, throw up your sin in God's face. As it says, the world was completely corrupt. The whole, you know, this beautiful earth that God had made and people filled it with violence. You know? What would you do? Right? You know, you went to all this work and made this beautiful, wonderful place and then the people you gave it to filled it with violence. Would that be okay? Of course not. Well, humankind trifled with God and it's not a good idea. He's just. And he wiped them out and started over. Believer in your life today, that truth is so important. Oh, how many people do I meet that are playing games with the living God? I meet them all the time. And it's like there's this disconnect in our minds somehow that the way that we can deceive and confuse and put on a good front for other people is somehow going to convey to God in the end. And it is not. It is not. You can fool some of the people some of the time. You might fool most of the people a little of the time. I don't know. You ain't never fooling God. Never. Don't trifle with him. There's no reason to. And there's this thing that somehow we're missing about the graciousness of God when we do that. When we just trifle with him and play with him and play games. But yeah, he's just, but he's also gracious to forgive. If you do right, will you not be accepted? There's no reason to do that. And those games don't get you anything good in life. Certainly these people experience that. Learn about that God is not to be trifled with, and learn that God is a saving God. He's a gracious God. God spared the righteous remnant, Noah and his family. He had part of his redemptive plan to work through Noah and his line and spare them, and to spare the animals through them and their faithfulness. God gave them a chance to start over. Again, as I mentioned, you look at verse 9:1. God blessed Noah. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He gave us a chance to start over through Noah. They responded to God by faith. God accepted their sacrifice in Genesis 8:20-21. And then God made a covenant with Noah. And you can see that in 6:18. And then let's read 9:8. God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, and the birds and the livestock, and every beast of the earth that is with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God made a covenant with Noah. He's a gracious God. And he wanted us to understand that. I mean, he certainly wanted Noah and his family to understand, but he wanted us to understand that today. I think this is a good thing for us to, as we do, you know, rainbows are pretty, right? Everybody likes to look at them. That's okay. Enjoy that. But a better thing for Christians to do is to rejoice and celebrate the faithfulness of God every time you see a rainbow. That is God's covenant with us that he will never do that again. He will never wipe out the earth by flood again. It's His promise to us. God is a saving God. It's in His nature to save. You know, it's stunning to us when we look at this aspect of the earth that it was completely filled with violence. It was completely unrighteous. There was all of this terrible sin in it. God knew that before He made us. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, He knew what we were going to do and what we were going to be like. But God, in His mercy and His plan, was going to make a way for people to be right with Him. And this thing of the flood and the ark were just this unveiling of His redemptive plan. And this ark is just a great picture of how to come to God through faith. You can certainly learn more about that and think more about how the ark helps us understand Christ more. But God is a saving God. Thirdly, we can learn God uses faithful people. God uses faithful people. The reason that God chose Noah is because he was faithful. He trusted the living God. He did what God asked him to do. It makes sense, right? God wouldn't use an unfaithful person, right? Hey, Noah, build the ark. I'll get to it sometime, God. Right? That doesn't make any sense, right? Hey, Noah, 6 months have gone by. Don't you think you should start on that ark? No. Hey, Noah, 50 years. Come on, get some gopher wood at least. I'll get to it. The flood's coming. I will. Not right today, though. You see? God uses faithful people. It just makes sense. God can't even use you if you're unfaithful. He might try to, but if you're unfaithful, He's probably going to move on. He's got His plan He's working out. And so, boy, we can certainly learn that. Just be faithful. When you know there's something that you need to do or God is calling you to do from His Word, get on it. Get it done. Fourth thing we can learn about the flood is it's not just a story or a fairy tale. There are actually many measurable effects today. Now, don't trust measurable effects. Okay? That's not the point. That's not my point at all. Trust what God says happened. That's what happened. But there's nothing wrong with looking into it and seeing what's out there, right? And there's measurable effects. There's all kinds of things you can see. You see those pictures of where wind and water have eroded things, and there's all those stratas. Well, how did that get there? Well, worldwide flood, a whole bunch of sediment gets to washing around pretty heavy, doesn't it? That's what happens. It starts to pile up. And, you know, scientists will say that happened over a billion years or whatever, you know. And then you got a picture of a tree going up through about 800 million years worth of sediment, you know. Well, that got there in one day. It didn't get there in 800 million years, you know. Pretty easy to see. Look into that kind of stuff. There's a lot of measurable effects from the flood today. The river that flows into the Grand Canyon is a cool one. They used to say that that river cut the Grand Canyon. And then as soon as we got satellites, they started to do some topography, and they found out that the river would have had to flow uphill for 3,000 years to make the Grand Canyon. It didn't really happen that way. It happened all at once. And it cut that, and then the river just took the path through there. So it's kind of interesting. The flood is not just a story. There are measurable effects. And that's one of the reasons that we have the fossil record as well. When things die, they rot. But when they die and they're covered up immediately, they have a chance to be turned into fossils. That's where most of the fossils come from, is the flood. And there's all kinds of different things like that you can look into. Just as we close, though, let's turn back here and look at one more application from 1 Peter 3. Things that we can learn. And this is from our reading this morning. Things that we can learn from the flood. One last thing. Now, let's read this together here. 1 Peter 3:20 is talking about some things that aren't as important for our purpose today. But look what it says here. Because they formerly did not obey. He's talking about someone else. But when God's patient waited in the days of Noah. Now look what we can learn about Noah and the flood and the ark today and God. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves us, saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels and authorities, powers having been subjected to Him. Now, there's certainly a lot we could talk about there. And just for clarity, the baptism he's talking about is not water baptism, it's spirit baptism there. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, okay? What we can learn from the flood, though, Peter wants us to see, in our day today, when we know about Christ, is that this ark that God provided was a picture or a foretaste of Christ. And that just like Noah and his family had to trust in the living God and they had to enter into the ark by faith, do what God called them to do and enter in, we have the same responsibility today. And it's in Christ, he says. It's the same thing in Christ. Not something to remove the filth from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that sense, God is our ark today. Remember, God promised us that He's never going to flood the world again and wipe it out. Not going to happen. But He tells us in Peter, through Peter, that there's another day like the flood coming and He's going to wipe everything out by fire instead of the flood. And that's the judgment. Well, Noah and his family had to be ready for the flood. They had to be ready for the judgment. They lived in a corrupt world. God made a way for them. They had to believe God and they had to act. It's the same for you today. Did you know that? There's a day coming when all of this is going to be over with. The fire is going to come, burn it up. People's work is going to be tested and put on display. And they're going to make an account to God. The only people that are going to stand in that are those who are in the ark. Those that have come to Christ. Who can get the stamp, just like Noah had, righteous. How can you get that? By being righteous, right? How are you doing at that? Should we have testimony time? Not too good, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody's stamped righteous on their own. As an appeal through a clear conscience. See, we come to Christ. He died for our sins and He rose from the dead. God accepted His sacrifice. That's how we escape the coming judgment. And it's much more than that. That's just what we're learning from the ark today. It's much more than that. It does start a relationship with the living God, and it's a wonderful life. But just for today, what can we learn from the ark? We can learn that God is a just God. And He is a saving God. Praise the Lord for that. And He wants you to come to Him through faith in Christ, just like Noah and his family did in the ark. Now, that's a lot in a short time if you don't understand what I mean by that. I really encourage you, talk to someone that you know here or talk to me if you don't know for sure that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You once again for this amazing account. And how heavy it is to think about what You had to do and how corrupt the world had become. But thank You for Your graciousness to save some and to allow some to come into the safety of Your will and to be protected by You and kept by You and blessed and sent out to start over again so that now we can be here even talking and trying to avail ourselves of the same protection and relationship. Lord, we just pray that You'd use this amazing count in our lives. Help us to see where we need to change and what we need to do that would be pleasing to You. God, You are faithful, You are gracious, and we know that when we do right, we are accepted. And so I just pray that You'd help us in that endeavor and that, God, our lives and our heart attitudes would please You. In Jesus' name, amen.